What a privilege to sing the Psalms. The Psalms. We read the Word of God this morning in Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This is the Word of God. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. That's the reading of the Scripture. It's in connection with that psalm and many other passages of the Word of God like it that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. Find that in the back of the Psalter on page 20. Lord's Day 34. And now this morning, consider questions and answers 94 and 95. When we're finished reading that, if you would keep your Psalter open so that we can see where we are in the Catechism. Question 94 asks, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? 95 asks. Idolatry is, instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men placed their trust. Now you see, in the Catechism, if you turn to the preceding page, that we are beginning, still making a beginning, in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism describes what is the Christian life. How does the Reformed Christian live in response to the knowledge of his sin and the knowledge of his deliverance? And the answer is, he responds thankfully. That's why this third part, at the heading of Lord's Day 32, is of thankfulness. And so we saw in Lord's Day 32 that the requirement of the child of God is good works. Why, question 86 ends, must we do good works? We saw that the life of the child of God is a life of conversion. That's why question 87 says what it does. Can they be saved who are not converted? And the answer of the scripture is no. Lord's Day 33 then went on to explain what conversion is, the mortifying of the old man and the quickening of the new. Which quickening of the new is living in good works. So 91 asks, what are good works? And that answer includes the statement that a good work must be performed according to God's law. And that brings us just up to last time. The law of our God is still valid for the New Testament Christian. And this morning we begin, make a beginning, with studying those Ten Commandments, beginning with the first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. We begin with God. That might not be as striking as it ought to be, but let it be striking. We begin with God. When Jesus summed up these Ten Commandments in the New Testament, he didn't say, the first commandment is love your neighbor. He said, the first commandment is love God. And that means that when you examine other faiths besides the Reformed faith or beside the Protestant Reformed faith, or you examine other religions beside the Christian religion, ask this question of yourself and of that religion. Whom do they put first? Man or God? And if any faith, Christian or otherwise, puts man before God, you may know about that faith and that religion. It's a false religion. They have deified man. They have substituted for God, taken God down, and for God substituted man. Man is first. And that's very important to see today, because though many Christian religions purport to be biblical, if you listen to them, their emphasis is on man, as though the first commandment Jesus gave were this: make sure that you eliminate all poverty. Make sure that everyone in every country has clean drinking water. Make sure that there's no war and everyone lives at peace and so forth. All focused on man. And though all of those things may have a place in the life of the child of God and even a part of the activity of the Church of Christ, that's another question, they may not be illegitimate endeavors of the people of God. They're not first. First is God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then after we understand our relationship to God, no graven images, second, no taking God's name in vain, third, and keep the Sabbath day, fourth, then we may begin to hear what is the duty that we owe our neighbor. But we begin with God. And the second thing we need to see by way of introduction is that this commandment, like most of the other commandments, is negative. Negative. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we saw a few weeks ago that that's because we need our sinful natures addressed. We are in ourselves only corrupt, and it's the negative aspect of the commandment that addresses our sinful nature. That's not just Old Testament, that's the New Testament. If you read this afternoon for devotions and want to think of a passage to read, then read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle, speaking about serving God and the requirement to serve God, says, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idolatry. The negative, as it addresses the people of God, is not only reserved for the Old Testament, but it's also for the New. But it's not only negative. The commandment's positive. And that's what we want to emphasize this morning. The positive calling in this command is, have me. me as your God. Have me. And I want to choose out three words in the Heidelberg Catechism to isolate three of the fundamental aspects of this first commandment. Trust me. That's first. Know me. That's second. And love and delight in me. And that's third. If you look at the Lord's Day, then you can see that in question 94. The answer says that as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, then comes the negative, but when the positive comes, it's this, that we learn rightly to know the one only true God, to trust in Him alone, and then a little bit later on in the explanation, that I love Him. And it's those three aspects of the Catechism's teaching that I wanted to focus on this morning. First, that we trust God with an inner trust. Second, that we know God with a spiritual knowledge. And third, that we love God with a delight that is above every other delight. Loving God alone. The first is perhaps surprising because not only does 94 begin that way in the positive explanation of the commandment, but 95 also. If you have your Psalter open, then look at question 95, where it asks, what is idolatry? Well, idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Trust. So it's not merely that I am isolating out of question 94 that important element of trust in the first commandment, but the Heidelberg Catechism itself does that when it's defining idolatry. And that's a surprising thing. You may expect that when idolatry is defined, it would be something like this, that we have some other object that we contrive in which we seek or which we worship. And though those are important aspects of the first commandment, the Catechism emphasizes the matter of trust. Trust. Do you children understand what we're doing this morning? The first commandment says, love God alone. And I am teaching you now, this morning, that that means trust God alone. If you love your parents, children, you really love your parents, you will trust your parents. And now what I'm saying is that if you really love God, you will trust God. And you won't trust any other gods. And that points out, doesn't it, how common idolatry is in our lives. If you think that the only form of idolatry is that we carve or mold or paint some image and put it in our living room and bow down to it, or that the real temptation for the child of God is that they adopt a religion like Islam where they make a pilgrimage to Mecca and bow down to an image of Muhammad, or whatever they do, then you're not going to have a very keen sense of the importance of this first commandment for us. But when you understand that the commandment addresses our heart, and what we trust and whom we trust, then you will realize that this morning you have some work to do of confessing sin. And I do. And we need to grow in our ability to obey this commandment in our trust of God. Trust of Him. Now that's the Catechism's explanation of the commandment because that's the Bible's explanation. When we read in Psalm 81 this morning, and that's why we read this psalm, verse 8 of Psalm 81 says, listen, listen, that's my paraphrase, and I will testify to you. Israel, if you will hearken to me, there shall no strange God be in thee. So right away you recognize this is dealing with the first commandment, no strange God. And then it goes on in this way, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That is, in Old Testament language, where almost everything was material, at least physical, to point to the spiritual, God said to Israel, in their dependence on something for their ability to live, they had to eat to survive, he said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That is, trust me to give you what you need. And that was important for them in the wilderness because there wasn't food for them to eat there. And then God addressed them in the wilderness, open your mouth wide and I, your God, will fill it. Trust me, trust me. And isn't that the language of the New Testament also? How many of you children learned in Old Testament history catechism class, Hebrews 11? And how many of you don't remember, with regard to Enoch, the testimony of verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that says that those who come to God must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. He will reward those that seek Him. That is, trust me, He says, trust me. And I'm saying now that's the emphasis of this first commandment. Trust God and trust God for everything. Trust God for everything spiritual that you need and trust God for everything physical that you need. Let's look at those two for a moment. We mustn't lose sight of the physical, but we must start with the spiritual. Trust me. Trust me. For righteousness. And if you wonder what's the use of righteousness, this is the use of righteousness. As you stand before the living God, and you ask what He thinks of you, and how He's going to deal with you now and in the end, you need righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, if you don't have perfect righteousness, there is no peace for you now because there will be no peace for you in the future. Trust Him to provide your righteousness so that you can live at peace and know that there is no sin that you've committed in the past and no sin that you commit in the future that will stand in the way of you being approved by God. Trust Him for righteousness and the attending peace in your soul. Trust Him. Trust Him for strength to live in obedience to the commandments that He says is the life of the child of God. Trust Him for that strength to bear the burdens that He assigns to you, to obey all of the commandments, to do all of your work, to rear your children. You need strength for that. Where are you going to get the strength? Trust Him. Trust Him for hope. If there's one important thing that the child of God needs in a day like we live in, it's hope. You look to tomorrow and you wonder, what in the world is coming tomorrow? You look at the two candidates that we have as options for presidency of the United States of America and you wonder, what in the world is coming, is our country coming to? And though we don't pin our hopes on politics, we nevertheless have to live in this land. And we realize that an evil ruler is going to bring trouble for the church, and both of the options we have are not good. And so we think about tomorrow, and then we look at our children and grandchildren, and think of our schools and the rest, and we wonder and we begin to worry. And the Word of God says, no, don't do that. Have hope. Trust me, that is. How do you have hope? Trust God. Look to God to give you hope. Look to God to give you righteousness, that is, your approval before Him. Look to God for strength, for sanctified life and obedience to all of the commandments. And look to God so that you can live without fear of the future. That you have a confident expectation of only good in the days to come, not evil. Where are you going to get that? From God. That's the first commandment. Trust me. And don't trust the idol. Don't trust all of the inventions that man have come up with to give them approval before whatever God made the worlds. Don't trust the idols. Don't trust the idols for strength to do your work, to live in obedience to whatever standard you've put before yourself or some other god. Don't trust the idols for strength. And don't trust the idols for the future either, because they don't have control of the future. And the Catechism lists some of those. The one I want to call attention to start with this morning is the invocation of saints. We're called to flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, and then invocation of saints. You children know what that word means? Phrase, invocation of saints. Well, saints are holy people who already died, and invocation is praying to them, invoking them for their help. And that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church does when instead of praying to Jesus, they say you ought to pray to Mary and ask Mary for righteousness. She was holy. Trust her. Ask Mary for strength. She was most blessed among all women. Trust her. Ask Mary for hope. And then all of the other saints added to Mary are idols. That's idolatry. You must not call upon saints for help. You must not call upon anyone for help except for God. God. You ask your parents, children, what sorcery and soothsaying and superstition is. But then the Catechism goes on to say, or any other creatures, don't trust in any of them. Don't trust in your works. Certainly don't trust in your works. As you go to bed tonight and stand before the face of the living God and wonder how in the world He is going to approve you, how you're going to be righteous as you stand before Him, then don't resort to your works. Don't resort to your obedience to the commandments and lay them before God. That's an idol. That's depending on something you provide to God for approval from Him. You mayn't do that. No other gods before me. That's idolatry. Idolatry. But think of all of the other idols that we look to for peace, contentment, calmness of soul, for strength, to endure, and for hope. Think of all of the other idols. And I only need to list them and maybe even mention them so that you go home this afternoon and I thinking about them. What is my idol? What are those things that I trust in to give me the peace that only God's perfect righteousness can give? The strength that I need to keep on going until the day I die and the hope for the future? Sports? Recreation? How many of you could really live with a calm soul without sports? Without watching a ball game or going to a ball game and say, life is good, very good without sports or other recreations if you're not what you might call a sports fanatic. How many of us can live that way and live with the calm and peace that we need? That righteousness only gives unless we have that. And that's why when a man or a woman is guilty of drunkenness, of abusing the good gift of alcohol, it's the first commandment that the elders put as the grounds for the charge of sin. They have violated the sin. That's number one, that they have trusted in alcohol to give them the peace and contentment and strength and hope, perhaps, for the future. How many of us are idol worshippers? Recreation, sports, drink, possessions. How many of you aren't happy unless you're out buying something or shopping for something, on the hunt for a new possession? And you see, just by asking those questions that idols are pervasive in our lives, and I and you need to examine ourselves as to whom we worship, that is, whom we trust, upon whom we depend for righteousness, which is peace, for strength to live, and for the ability to look to the future with hope. Everything other than God is an idol. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Trust God for your spiritual good. Trust God also for your physical good. That might not have our attention as it ought to have, but God loves us not only in the soul, but in the body. And that's why Jesus redeemed us not only in the soul, but in the body. And so the Catechism in Lord's Day 1 says, I belong body and soul to God. So there are things with regard to the soul that we need, and they are first, and there are things that we need with regard to our bodies, and they're second, but they are there, and I must trust God to provide me for those things that I need for my body. Life, health, a job, money, family perhaps, friends, spouse, all of these things we trust God for. But that we trust God for these things does not mean that we may not use means to obtain those things. And that kind of lengthy parenthesis now to make clear that though we trust God for all of these things, we may also use means to obtain them. And I say that because in the news, almost every year, you hear of some mistaken Christian who has children who will not give medicine to those children or bring their child to the doctor because, so it is said, we are not to make an idol of medicine and we are to trust in God and not doctors. With a tragic result that some of these parents have their own children die in their own arms because they mistakenly supposed that the call to trust God for physical needs means that we may use the means that God provides for those physical needs, which, of course, is mistaken. We trust God, but we use the means that God provides for us. But just think what that would lead to if we followed that path and say to ourselves, because we must trust God, we mustn't use a doctor or medicine. Suppose that you would go along that line of thinking. You would also have to say, because God provides for all of my physical needs, food and drink too, I don't need money. And so I'm going to give away all of my money. God will provide, and I'm not going to work because God can feed me without my occupation. And if you go down that road, you're going to stop everything and use no means that God has provided. And that's not at all what the first commandment means when it says, trust me to provide your physical needs. It simply means this: use the means, but don't trust them. Use the means, but realize that God may well counteract or countermand all of your efforts with those means. And in spite of you using a doctor, you get sick. And in spite of you taking medicine, you die. Or your child dies. And in spite of you working or looking for work, you don't have a job and you can't provide for yourself. You don't trust the means, you trust in the God who uses those means to provide you the things that you need. And right along with that is the subject of insurance. And I was reading recently in the acts and minutes of our mother denomination at her very infancy, right in this area, right here. And there were men who were not allowed to serve as elders, deacons, or ministers if they had a fire insurance policy. And I suppose if there were life insurance policies and health insurance policies in those days, they would have opposed them also. But they were mistaken. They were mistaken in imagining that insurance is evil. Insurance is simply one of the means that we must not trust, but are permitted to use for the provision of our material needs. Trust God. God sees what you trust, doesn't He? This isn't a matter of what I see. This is a matter of what God sees. This isn't a matter so much, first of all, even of what the elders see, but a matter of what God sees. And that comes out from the commandment itself when the commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means in God's presence. He's watching. He sees everything you do. I used to think that before me means that you would put a god, another god, an idol god, ahead of God and put God second. But it doesn't mean that. It means that God's presence is everywhere and all of you live before His all-searching eye, and He sees everything that you do because He sees in your hearts. He knows what you trust in. I don't know what you trust in. It may manifest itself sometimes, but God does. And that's why we sing in Psalter 123, if we've forgotten the name of our God or unto an idol, our hands spread abroad, shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows all our hearts and the secrets within. Rise, help, and redeem us. He knows our hearts and what we trust. And that also teaches us, doesn't it, that every man worships a god. There aren't three options. Worship a god, worship an idol, or worship nothing. There are only two options. You worship the only true God who made heaven and earth, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or you worship an idol. And isn't that the fundamental teaching of Romans chapter 1 and the rest of the New Testament? The real sin and the basic sin of the ones who do not worship God is this, that they worship the creator, the creature, instead of the creator. Everyone worships a god. Everyone does. The question is, which one will you worship? Now I call your attention to a couple other phrases that the Catechism uses to help us fill out what it means that we trust God. We submit to God with humility and patience. See that right in the middle of the answer to question 94? With humility and patience, submit to Him. Think about what that will do in your life. If that's true of you and true of me, are you going to submit to Him tomorrow morning? Submit to Him when you wake up? It's not just that you use God once in a while and submit to Him when He sends something evil in your life. The question is this, are you going to submit to Him with that fundamental submission that expresses itself this way? I'm God's. I commit my whole life to Him. Whatever happens to me is His. His will to determine and His, because it's going to be good for me. That's what a Christian does. When he sees the first commandment with humility and patience, he submits to God. Everything God sends him is good. It may not appear to be good, but he knows this, that someday he's going to see how it's good. With humility and patience, we submit to him. You don't make demands upon God. You don't say, God, I'm going to serve you if, I'm going to trust you when, I'll have you as my God only when these are the circumstances in my life. What right do you have to do that? With humility and patience, we submit to God. Beautiful. We expect, the Catechism says, all good things from God. That's like this. When we submit to God with humility and patience, we say, anything God gives me is going to be good, and I expect that tomorrow too, even if the diagnosis of my ailments is terminal. That's going to be good for me too. He brings us good things. Mixed in with all of this is a love for and reverence of and a glorifying of God. And then the Catechism ends in that question with a striking phrase, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. When you obey the first commandment, you're not going to say, what can I get away with? You will not be living your life before your parents or in the church this way. Well, I'm not going to commit any major sins, but maybe the little ones, they're not so bad. Now, the Catechism reminds us that Christians have this as their commitment. I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the littlest thing contrary to His will. I'll give up everything rather than disobey the smallest of God's commandments. I'll give up the world. I'll give up all of my possessions. I'll give up my family. If that's required to live in obedience to the commandments of God. And all of that is what it means to trust Him. Trust Him. Give yourself to Him. But how can you do that except you know Him? How can you trust someone whom you do not know? And that's why I say the second important word in the catechism is that word, know. Now that's the catechism's explanation because that's the Bible's explanation. What does the first commandment say? How is it that Jesus sums up this first table of the law? Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Mind. You love Him by thinking about Him, and you love Him by remembering Him, but you can't think of or remember Him unless you know Him. So the call of this first commandment to you this morning is know Him. You can't submit to someone that you don't know. You can't expect all good things from someone whom you don't know. How can you commit your life in the future to someone that you don't know about? God calls you in this first commandment, know me, know me, know everything about me. Know about my sovereignty, know about my righteousness, know about all of my works, know my character. Know me, though, and when you know me, you will be able to trust me. If you think about what the Belgian Confession begins with when it asks us what we must believe. The first article in the Belgian Confession is entitled, There is Only One God. And then it goes on to say, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God and that He is. And now we all ought to memorize that list of attributes describing God: eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Do you know God? Do you know Him in all of those attributes? Do you love Him with your mind as your mind goes to the Scripture and asks what God is all about, how He has worked, is a prediction of how He will work, what He has done to bless His people is an indicator of how He will do to you to bless you? Do you know Him? And I love the Belgian Confessions article there, the first article, because it ends with this simple attribute that God is good. And probably my family is thinking that Dad or Grandpa is thinking of only one thing lately, because it seems like in my prayers and in my expressions to them, I'm saying this a lot. God is good. He's good. He's so good. He's good to us. But I say that often when things are pleasant and possessions are abundant and family is at peace. And the trial and the test for me is going to come when He takes away some of those possessions and health and perhaps family peace. And then the children are going to listen to this, his dad and his grandpa still saying, God is good. And by the grace of God, I will, because that's who He is. He's good. I need to know that. I need to know everything about God and conclude with that testimony. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. The question I need to put myself to myself at this point is that why I have a hard time submitting to Him, trusting Him, depending on Him, because I don't know Him like I ought? Ask yourself that question when you go home today, if you're fearful about how you stand before Him and what He thinks of you. If you wonder whether you truly have the strength to do what God calls you to do, obeying the commandments and bearing all of the burdens that He's given you, do you really have that strength? Do you wonder? And when you start thinking about tomorrow and you are fearful about tomorrow, really fearful, and that fear doesn't go away, and maybe it turns into a panic attack, and you say, I've got anxiety, and maybe I need to go to the doctor. Then stop. Stop. And though maybe a doctor may be involved, and maybe a doctor may be necessary, put all of that aside for a moment and stop and think, am I trusting God? And if I can't trust God with that trust that makes me at peace and calm, is it because I don't know Him? Is it because I haven't learned who He is and how He's worked and that He's dependable, that He's the overflowing fountain of all good, that He will avert evil for me because He's a Father, and if He doesn't avert that evil, He's going to turn it to my profit? I can trust Him. I can. But if I don't know Him and know all of those things about Him, to the extent that I don't know Him, to that extent, I'm not going to be able to trust Him. And that has implications that are profound for us. Teach your children to know God. Teach your children everything about God so that when they grow up, they can trust Him. Teach them that childlike trust even now, by teaching them even now who God is, what He's done, and what He's like. This has implications for elders and pastors when there are pastoral problems, when we face our own pastoral problems, for our own anxiety and depression and fears, but the others too. Don't just address the causes for the anxiety, perhaps. Address this. Do you know God? Do you? And the prescription for the cure of all of us in all of our problems includes a systematic study of an education from the Scripture. So that a depressed person or an anxious person or a fearful person or a weak person may look at you cross-eyed when as a pastor or an elder or a parent you say, this is what we're going to do together. We're going to study the Bible from beginning to end. We're going to study the Bible topically, and those topics may not have anything directly to bear on what you are facing and experiencing, but we're going to do that because the more you know God, the more you can trust Him. The more you understand about God, the more you're going to have strength to obey His commandments and live a holy life, and the ability to put away sin and to hate it. All of this depends, you see, on how much we know Him. And not know Him simply in our minds, up here in the gray matter, but know Him in our hearts, so that it's a spiritual knowledge. Don't ever imagine that if you simply memorize Scripture and learn facts, that that's going to make you strong to serve God and have trust in Him. But it's when those facts and knowledge of God go from the head down into the heart, you'll experience that now I have strength to serve Him. Now I have confidence in His righteousness provided for me who have no righteousness on my own. And now I know that whatever happens in the future, I'm not afraid of, because God is God. He's in control of it all. And He's a perfectly wise Father. But you have to know Him. Know Him. So families, are you doing family worship every day? And mothers, as you think about sending your children off to school on an early morning, that's coming up in a week, you know, how are you planning those mornings? You know what time the children have to leave, walk to the bus, you drive them to wherever they need to go. Have you planned into your morning schedule that we are going to open the Bible and learn about God? And you mustn't say, as we're so easily tempted to say, it's so busy in the morning. Well, of course it's busy. But so structure and discipline your life that you take 5 more minutes, get up earlier, just 5 minutes, so that in a peaceful way, the children are all ready, and you sit down at the table. Dad's already gone to work, probably, and you open up the Psalms, or you open up the Proverbs, and you read, so that you know Him. And knowing Him, you trust Him. That's why we have catechism, a system of catechism instruction that the elders before church, even this morning, were talking about, making arrangements so that they see to it, that it's taught. They see what's taught. They understand that the children are learning. They're going to be visiting the classes. Why? Because they want to obey this fundamental first commandment. Know God. Know Him. Because you can't trust Him and you won't worship Him unless you know Him. And that's why in church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, twice on the Lord's Day for us is our tradition, we give the whole day to Him, and much of it is the giving of it to Him in learning from the Word of God, so that the preacher preaches doctrine and instructs us. Learn about the only true God. But all of that, from a certain point of view, pales in comparison to that one most important word in the catechism, hidden there in the middle of 94, which is really at the heart of this commandment. Love God. Love Him, and when you love Him, delight in Him. When you love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, you'll say, that's the best thing in all of the world. It is. You will delight in Him. It's a duty to love Him. There's no question about that. I'm not just saying this morning you may. The Word of God to you this morning is you must. What does God enjoin in the first commandment? And then read the rest of the catechism explanation. But hear the commandment itself in the imperative. Thou shalt have none other gods before Me. That's a command. Don't underestimate the importance of that command. You can't be saved unless you have been walking in obedience to that command. You show yourself to be an unsaved person if you have idols and love idols and don't want to trust in God. It's that important. It's a must. There's no question about that. But it's also the most beautiful privilege that anyone has ever had the opportunity to engage in. You may love God. He loves you and delights in you. Now you love Him and delight in Him. It's as though I would write you a check tonight to any restaurant you would want to go to, for as often as you would want, and all of the restaurants, and say, you may eat whatever you want. The best meal you can imagine, your wife will fix for you, or someone will prepare for you. You may. And you'd never put that in terms of, you must. You'd always put that in terms of, what a privilege to eat a good meal. Now, that's not my illustration that I shook out of my sleeve. That's the Scripture, isn't it? Open your mouth wide, God said to Israel then, and I'll fill it. Not with junk, not with tasteless, worthless food, but I'll fill it. I'll give you honey. I'll give you water from the rock. I'll give you everything that you need. And so God says to the New Testament Church of Christ today, open your mouth wide for all of the spiritual needs and physical needs that you have, and I'll give them to you. I will. Trust Me, God says. You know what happens when you trust the idols? When you depend on money and sports and sex, what a miserable God those are. You're not going to delight in them. You won't. Richest man in the world one time was asked, how much money do you need to be happy? And he answered, a little bit more. The man or the woman who's addicted to pornography on the internet asks, how much before I'm happy? And the answer is always a little bit more. What a miserable bondage that brings men and women into. Miserable bondage. Those gods aren't gods like our God. Money, sports, entertainment, sex, they're all abusive gods. They're all miserable tyrants, but not our God. Our God is good. Love Him. Delight in Him. And if you're a wayward member of the church and you've not been worshiping Him, then I warn you that you may not have any confidence that the end of your life is going to bring you any peace whatsoever, and you're going to die if you continue to live that way in terror. And I call you to repent of those sins and trust God. And you faithful members, let's make some progress in our trusting of God by making some progress in our knowing God, by coming to Bible studies regularly and attending church thinkingly and having our own devotions diligently and all of the rest. Let's make some progress so that all together as the Church of Christ we can say, what a good God we have that He says, have me. Me as your God. I love you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the commandments, because they are not grievous. We love Thy testimony. We delight in Thy law. It's sweeter to us than honey and the honeycomb. It's more precious to us, Lord, than all of the silver and gold in the world. O God in heaven, we do love Thee. We trust Thee. We believe in Thy Son. Forgive our sins and forgive our unbelief. And work in us every day a repentance so that we are converted in the morning. We are converted all day long, turning from idols and turning unto Thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.